Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Now, Paul says here in verse 1, after giving an account of the time where he put himself back under law, and a believer in Jesus Christ is not under law, they're under grace. The law was given as a measure to condemn the sinner. And through the law, if we all look at, you know, the law honestly and look at ourselves, of course, I'll preface this by saying that us as Gentiles were never under the law, but the nation of Israel was, and the Gentile world generally loves to put themselves under law, okay? So is there any difference as far as lifestyle is concerned, morality is concerned, that's probably a better way of putting it, between the Jew and the Gentile? No. The Jew and the Gentile alike are sinners undone. And so the law points out what we are. And the sacrificial system was put into place to supply the answer for the individual that found themselves as a sinner. And everything in the sacrificial system, as I wrote in the bulletin this morning, pointed to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day be offered as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And once the offering for sin had been made, which is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no more need for the law. Okay? We have the sacrifice of Christ. We look back on it today in the church age. We don't need to put ourselves back under law as believers in Jesus Christ. We're free from the law, as the song, the hymn goes, "Oh, happy condition." Why is it a happy condition? Because the law and me don't get along very well. we put ourselves under the law, and we'll find ourselves condemned. Now, if we as believers in Jesus Christ put ourselves under the law, we don't have condemnation through the law, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. All of our sins shall never be remembered against us again, because they were all laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died with them there on the cross at Calvary. All right. And so when we put ourselves back under law as believers, or start going into the law against this person or that person or whatever the scenario may be, we can only suffer self-condemnation through it. Okay? And that's no place, that's not a very good environment for spiritual growth, let's put it that way. All right? So if we're constantly concerned with the way we're living our lives, then how are we to abide in the grace of God? All right? It's either we go by grace or we go by law. And there is no growth through law, because it's constant failure, constant failure, constant failure. Because the problem with the law is not the law itself. It's good and right and holy, okay? As we covered last couple weeks, the problem with the law is me. The problem with the law is you, all right? So Paul put himself back under law, and then the conclusion of the matter here in the 7th chapter, in verse 24, we'll back up here a little bit. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, why is he saying that he's a wretched man? Because that's what the law pointed out. Okay? The law pointed out his nature. He got that nature from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Adam. Okay? As the scriptures declare, in Adam all what? All are wretched, therefore all die. Okay? "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive." So the deliverance from this state of wretchedness, the state of death, is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we enter into that by faith. And so he says, "I thank God through Christ Jesus," not by emulating Christ Jesus, "through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh," that is his sin nature, his natural capacity to do good, okay, which is at fault here, "the law of" what? "The law of the sin," okay? That carnal nature that's within each and every one of us, and we will be free of that nature, not until we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and see the Lord as he is, all right? So we make a transition into chapter 8, which is not a new idea. This is why, over the years of studying, I found Pastor Andre's notion that chapter divisions tend to be more confusing than useful. We're not starting a new subject. We're continuing the same one. So skip, put your thumb over chapter 8, even though this is going to be chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. And if you remember correctly, last week we went into Galatians chapter 2, and we saw the equation of operating according to law works as being in the flesh. Okay? So being in the flesh, by definition, is attempting to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. Okay? Our moral capacity, whatever we see fit. But after the Spirit. Now, we've, prior to this, hitherto, we've studied what the means by which we have salvation. We've presented the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've made contrast between the capacity and capability of man to fulfill the law and the capacity of our Lord Jesus Christ to stand in our stead and fulfill the law. And we've seen the means of salvation, which is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the means, but now we're going to look at the power, or what gives God the capacity to save us in Jesus Christ. Okay? Once we are saved, we may not have any knowledge of this, but the Spirit of God has moved in, so to speak. Okay? God has made his abode in us. Now, that took place, as far as time is concerned, a whole lot of things took place at once when you were saved. Okay? The Spirit of God, at one moment in time, bless the truth of the Word of God to your heart and mind, because preaching faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. Okay? So the Spirit of God moved in, instantly bore witness with your spirit that you belong to Him, okay, and gave you the faith to believe, and you became a believer in Jesus Christ, a child of God, at that one moment in time. It wasn't a time-consuming progression where God came into us, and you know, I've heard this preached 50 different ways. The Spirit of God will enter you, and because you know the scriptures are perverted by men who say or claim to be called to preach, but in them are dead men's bones. You know, they're not saved typically, and they weren't called to preach at all. So they'll use these scriptures and say the Spirit of God entered you. Okay, He's given you the capacity to do the things that Jesus Christ did. And then eventually you'll become like him and have salvation. That's not true, okay? The Spirit of God enters you the moment that he bears witness to you, the Word of God. You make it your own by the gift of faith the Spirit of God gave you, and you become a child of God at that moment, okay? And that's how it worked for me. It was literally, as I said last week, as though somebody flipped on the light switch, okay? And so we're instantly saved the moment the Lord has it so. So he says, there's now, therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after flesh or law works, our lifestyle, our morals, any attempt to make ourselves fit for the presence of God by word or by deed, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin, and the resulting death from the sin. Okay? Mankind has taken the sin and turned it into a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof of all those various ways, okay, of morality, man calls it the religions of the world, is what? Death. Okay? Because none of it's acceptable unto God. It's all another gospel. And I mentioned this morning, even the atheists, okay? The atheists who claim not to believe that there's a God are actually religious people, according to the definition of religion in the world, okay? Because if it's not by Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, it's another gospel or another way. But the end thereof are the ways of death, okay? For what the law could not do in that it was powerless, that's what this would mean in the Greek, so we're going to look at the power of the Spirit of God here. But the law itself had no power because we're the problem with the law. In that it was weak through the flesh. Who is the flesh? That's you and me. Okay? It was weak through us. God did. That's there in the Greek, by the way. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned the sin. Okay? The sin is the iniquity. It's Adam's sin when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged the entire human family into a state of sin, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us not by us, like the religious world says, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit of truth. Okay? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, and how do we mind the things of the Spirit? According to thus saith the Lord, okay, the Word of God, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that's of the earth, earthy, is death. It produces nothing. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, who do we have peace with when we're spiritually minded or we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior? We have peace with God, and we're accepted in the Beloved. And it doesn't matter what we do in our lives, we're continually accepted in the Beloved, so that should death come, we shall be ushered into the presence of God, no matter what we are. Okay? Now, that stands in stark contradiction to what the world believes about the realm of Christianity and what they believe Jesus Christ requires of us. Okay? The world kind of thinks that the idea of godly living is to act like the Lord Jesus Christ. But in actuality, that is ungodly living. Godly living is a by faith lifestyle. Okay, I don't even like calling it lifestyle, but the world loves to talk about lifestyle and religion. So if we're going to have a lifestyle as believers in Jesus Christ, genuine believers in Jesus Christ, it has to be by faith. Because without faith, it's what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, Paul's going to go into, after we get past this eighth chapter here, we're going to start talking again about the nation of Israel. And last week, I mentioned that the Scofield and many other Bible scholars kind of like to treat Paul's treatise about the Jews here in Romans as sort of a separate topic that was laid into the book of Romans. But that's not how God writes his books, okay? The nation of Israel always has to do with the Gentiles. Because what is the nation of Israel? The nation of Israel is a type of you and me. Okay? Now, God had to choose someone for his namesake. He had to choose someone to be born out of. He had to choose someone to place under the law so the Lord Jesus Christ could come and fulfill the law for the entirety of mankind. And he chose the nation of Israel. And Paul was constantly under threat by the Judaizers and other religious folks that came along and said, look, you guys may have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but now if you want to please God, you have to keep the law and be circumcised on the eighth day or after you're born, or be circumcised as you become a believer in Jesus Christ. So they were trying to mix Judaism into Christianity, okay, and make pseudo-proselytes. Okay, that has folded into, and it happened very rapidly, into the church. So the church and what they're doing and their false worship is no different than what the nation of Israel did in their false worship. They replaced circumcision with baptism, and they continue to operate in the law as if we have the capacity to keep it. We don't. Okay? So I want to look at a portion of scripture over in Mark chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those that preach grace, salvation by grace through faith, grace and grace alone, are constantly being judged for what we do. Okay? Those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation were judged in the same capacity. So we read here in verse 1. This is Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. Now remember, the Pharisees were the sect of Judaism that were very legalistic. Okay, that's why our Lord said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you can't be accepted unto God. Which man was able to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? No one could. Okay, the Pharisees themselves would hide their sin in amongst each other. You want to know why I know that? If you're going to take the woman taken in adultery, okay, they tried to catch our Lord Jesus Christ in the crossroads, all right? So they found a woman taken in adultery, taken in the very act. Now, when does adulterous acts typically happen? Behind closed doors in the dark so nobody will find them, unless you're an idiot, I suppose. they're an idiot for entering into adultery in the first place, but it happens, okay? So if they're taken in the very act, how did they know where and when and who? That had to have been an inside job. It was likely one of the one of their own laying with their favorite prostitute or whatever. Okay? Now, if you don't think that the Jews were involved in all those things the Gentiles were involved in, you don't know anything about the nation of Israel. That's why the Gentile world called them hypocrites, because the Gentiles could come in and see that the Jews were doing everything that the Gentiles were doing when they were outside of Israel. Okay? When the two spies were sent out to spy out the land, where'd they go first? Straight to the whorehouse. Okay? You know, it's kind of like the husbands are out of town, so they're going to go straight to the bar and check out the ladies or whatever. All right? Human nature hasn't changed over the ages. So if you know who's going to do it, where they're going to be, and when it's going to be, and you catch them in the very act, if there's going to be a judgment for the act, you have to present both parties according to the law. But they found the woman, brought her forth because she was a dirty old, you know, prostitute or whatever, and they asked the Lord, how should she be judged? And so he wrote something in the sand, which essentially settled the matter, and likely what he wrote was, where is the man? Okay, so if we're going to have a righteous judgment here, we've got to bring the both parties that were caught into cause. And then he said, he who is without sin among you, cast the first stone. So that requires them to kind of look into themselves a little bit. It was the Lord using, lawfully using, what do you do with a particularly self-righteous person who's using the law against you? Use the law against them, you know. If the Spirit of God is going to be active and show them what they are, they'll go to Christ for salvation by that same Spirit of God. So the Lord was saying, okay, if you don't have any, if this is something you would never do or have done, because he probably knew that each and every one of these guys probably had their favorite prostitute. I mean, what do wealthy, influential, powerful people do? Whatever they want. And their own will cover it up. Look at Epstein Island. I mean, do you suppose that was a fancy beach where they had some particularly nice cocktails or something like that? I mean, you know, I was listening to Dan Bongino one time, and you know, he knows other guys in the Secret Service, because he was a lead on Obama's Secret Service team, the team that of which Obama was the protectee. And he was talking to one of the guys that was on a plane one time with Obama. Hillary wasn't there, and a couple other guys were there, including Jeffrey Epstein. And they went into the back room with some girls that looked like they weren't 18, okay? And he asked his lead agent if he would not be, he wanted to be taken off Obama's team because he didn't want to be privy to what was going on and carry that sort of burden around with himself, you know? So do you, and I'm not saying that happened, this is just hearsay, but do wealthy people have influence? Yeah. Do they kind of stick to their own? Yeah. Okay, they scratch each other's back. That's how the wealthy world works, all right? So do you suppose all these old Pharisees were white as the driven snow, so to speak? No, the Lord knew all about them, all right? So he was, that is without the first, without sin was to cast the first stone. Oh, how did they depart? From the oldest to the youngest. Why the oldest to the youngest? If you've been around for a while, you've seen a few things, you've done a few things, okay? Right? And then he says, go and sin no more, neither do I condemn you. So, the Word of God knows everything about who we are. There's an answer for everything in the Word of God. Okay, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, it's according to his mercy that he saved us. And so he was facing sort of a similar set of circumstances here in verse 1 of the 7th chapter of Mark. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw that some of his disciples eat with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, it wasn't as though they had muddy hands because they were just busy in the field working or something like that. Under Judaic law, the Pharisees would take it to a higher degree than what was necessary. So, you know, I've read some historical facts about this in Josephus, and they would take it to the point where they would have these pots made that were fall basins for the water. So water would be poured over the man's hands, and there would be a lid over the pot with holes in it so that no one would have to look at the defiled water, even if the man's hands were prepped for surgery. Okay, it was the ritual of washing that they were concerned about. But are we justified by ritual? Are we justified by works? No. We're justified simply by faith. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. If I go out back and grab an apple off the tree, and I've got dirt on my hands, and I'm hungry, and I start eating it, is God going to cast a lightning bolt down from heaven from above and strike me down? I mean, these are things that men think. I went to a Iron Maiden concert one time here a few years ago. I don't like Iron Maiden, really. I got cajoled into it. It was fun. It was interesting. And outside, there were Christian protesters. Okay? Iron Maiden tries to be... They're basically in walkers. The lead singer of Iron Maiden enjoys fencing, fine wine, and reading historical books. And he happens to have a good voice. Okay? So they put up these images that are all hardcore with dragons and demons and all this kind of stuff to get the old people that want to burn the last doobie into... see the concert again before everybody dies, okay? But you got Christian protesters out front protesting the images of demons. Now, I can understand that, I suppose, but they're trying to change the world into a place that is suitable for Christ to enter into. At what point in time has the world ever been even close to being a place that's suitable for God to enter into? That is perfect, okay? At no point in time. It's always been just as corrupt as it ever will be. Okay, and there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So with this hand washing, they were basically telling the disciples of the Lord that they didn't follow Judaic law. And what our Lord say? In verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Okay, now, if there's a tradition... or even an interpretation of doctrine that is not in alignment with the truth of the Word of God, what do we do with that tradition or that interpretation of doctrine? We toss it in the trash. Okay, I've been a little off base about some non-foundational things in the Scriptures. Pastor Andre, at times, has been a little off base about non-foundational things in the Scriptures. But once we get on base, are we going to go forward in our false doctrine? What is that? That's unbelief. Okay, are we going to save our egos for the sake of my fellow pastors out there? Who do I serve, them or God? Okay, I serve my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in serving my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'm serving you because I want you to know what the truth is. So if I pump some sort of false doctrine into you for the sake of my ego, what am I doing? That's the flesh. Okay, and the flesh has no place in our relationship with God. So, verse 4, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. I was watching a video about this Jewish couple, Hasidic Jewish couple, that moved into a new apartment, and they needed to make the apartment kosher, okay? And so they were showing, there was marble countertops or quartz or whatever they were, and they were saying, this is how you do it. So they took purified water, boiled and salted, poured the water on the counters, scrubbed the counters down, you couldn't use soap because there was imperfections in the soap, and used a hot iron to kill anything that may be on top of the counters. They did this throughout the whole house. And the carpets, they basically went through the carpets with a fine... literally with a pair of tweezers and a magnifying glass looking for everything so they can kosher the house, okay? Now, do you suppose the Lord's going to walk in there and be like, good job, you koshered the house. That's exactly what I was looking for. Welcome into the kingdom of heaven. I mean, they learned these because of the tradition of the elders who perverted the law into something that made it look like we, human beings that are sinners can keep, okay? So does it seem very righteous and very involved and very zealous to do those things? Yeah, it seems like they're very serious about their faith. But do they know who the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is? No, by their actions, they disprove the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unbelief. Okay? So then the Pharisees in verse 5 and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Now, we've studied this over in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. The Greek word hypokrites, what does that mean? An actor, a pretender. Okay. If you were on the Greek stage and you were a thespian, as we were called when we were in drama, in Greece you would be a hypokrites. Okay? You're pretending you're something you're not. All right? So he called them hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is where? Far from me. Why? Because man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. And when the heart has turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord will accept you. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments or the traditions of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the traditions of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own what? Your own tradition. Now if you really want to stir up a hornet's nest, go into the Christian church or the synagogue or what have you and start messing with their traditions. Okay? The Catholics of the world worship the holy items that they have in each one of their, what do they call them? The big buildings. Not synagogues, the Catholics. The name's not coming to me. Cathedrals, there we go. In every cathedral, there's some sort of holy item in there, whether it's a chunk of the cross or a chunk of the Spear of Leonidas or some guy that pierced the side of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can't remember what his name was at this point in time. The Shroud of Turin, something that some saint somewhere wore. But they end up worshiping those things as idols and forgetting about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ or anything having to do with grace. Now, is there salvation in those outfits? Maybe, if they happen to preach Christ crucified in the right manner. But by and large anymore, I think there's zero salvation in most of them. And so they worship their own men, their own tradition. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father and mother, let him die the death. Now, can we perfectly honor our fathers and our mothers? No. Sometimes do our fathers and mothers not deserve honor? Yeah. That happens, okay? So is this a situation that we can abide perfectly in the law? No. But they made a way all the way around it, okay? They had the tradition of Korban. That means it's dedicated. So we'll read on here. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say unto his father and mother, it's Korban. That is to say, it's gift, or it's dedicated. Now, what were they saying by this? If you made a little bit of money in the world, and your folks were getting on in age, who's supposed to take care of them? You are. They raised you, so when they get old, you're supposed to take care of them. It's kind of a bit of a role reversal, but that's proper and acceptable. That's honorable, okay? And so, but what they were doing back then is saying, well, you know, mom and dad, I'd love to take care of you, but I've got a higher order I need to abide by here. I'm going to dedicate everything that I've made to the Lord and to the synagogue. That way the Pharisees can do with it as they please. Okay? So they, you know, feign some sort of effort to take care of their parents, but spend all their money in whatever way they saw fit, so they wouldn't have to go through the rigorous process of taking care of elderly people. Okay? And, you know, it could be a big task. But they'd say it's Korban. That is to say it's dedicated or a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. So, you know, by that tradition, the traditions of men, they're freed from the law. This is what the Pharisees did. This is what their fathers did. They took the law and they kind of built a hedge around it so they'd never have to deal with the weightier matters in the law. Because if they put themselves before the law in actuality, what would happen? They'd find themselves condemned. Okay? So in verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through what? Your tradition. Now, making the word of God of none effect as in the sense of salvation. The word of God is always effectual, one way or the other. Okay? So if they're not abiding in the truth, what are they abiding in? The curse. Okay? The word of God cuts one way or the other. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. If somebody believes it and receives it as their own, it cuts to salvation. If they reject it for the ways of the world, it cuts to condemnation. All right? Which have delivered and many such like things you do, or do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into the man, or into him, can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him. Okay? Now, are we talking about some a bad batch of beans or something like that here? No. Probably not. A bad place for a joke. Okay. What comes out of your mouth? That's what he's talking about here. When we're in agreement with the Word of God, our lips will follow. Okay? Our actions will follow. I was talking about that this morning. We've been called into works of faith. As far as the world is concerned, well, as far as most people would be concerned, even believers, you know, what's the greatest position in Christianity? Well, the greatest position would be an apostle. You know, so a lot of faiths like to arrange people at various levels, apostles, deacons, under shepherds, and what have you. Okay, you know, I'm a preacher guy. Am I sent to preach? If I'm sent to preach, I'm an apostle. Okay. Does it matter? It doesn't matter. No, the titles don't matter at all. These men were given titles in the infancy of the church age and certain gifts to show forth the fact that our Lord had sent them to prove the fact that they are of God and preaching the truth. Okay? Otherwise, we're what? We're bond servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a servant. You're a servant. Now, what is the most effectual way that we can serve the Lord? Well, first of all, if we don't know anything about the Word of God, we can't serve the Lord. Okay? All we'll understand is that as Christians, very basically, is that once we were lost and now we're found. Once we were blind, now we can see. Once we were condemned, now we're saved. Now it's time to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the number one thing that we can do to serve the Lord is to abide according to His Word. And how do we do that? Come under the sound of the gospel. Hear the Word of God. Come to church. You know, that's the most important thing that we can do as believers in Jesus Christ. Because the more the Word of God that's in us, the more the Word of God is going to come out of us. That's what he's talking about here. You're going to abide according to the truth of the Word of God with understanding, and the world's not going to be as deceptive and, what's a good way of putting it? Attractive, yeah, that's a good way of putting it, and assaulting to you. Okay? Now, he says this frequently to the Jews. If any man have ears to hear, let him do what? Let him hear. How do we hear? By preaching. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we're supposed to operate in faith. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got the ears to hear. Now use them, is what he's saying. Okay? Now, they had a zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I have a zeal for God too. But it's according to the person and work of my Lord Jesus Christ and not according to law. Because I know exactly what my Lord did with the law. The law died with him at Calvary, and the sacrificial system went away as well. That's why we have no temple, by the way, right now. There's no more need for a sacrifice when the single sacrifice that all those carnal sacrifices represented had already been made. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? It's been done. And Christ went and sat down at the right hand of God and said, Tetelestai, it's finished. So we're entering into, by faith, a finished work. So what do I do with the law? Set it aside. I'm not under law. I'm under what? Grace and grace alone. Turn to John chapter 14. John 14. I'm going to bring these back into Romans. Don't worry. Okay, so here in John 14, we understand what the catalyst for understanding is, and that's the Spirit of God, okay? The effectual power of the work of Christ is through the Spirit of God. Faith comes in by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, so that when I preach and the Word falls upon you, the Spirit of God makes it alive unto you, and you make it your own through the witness of the Spirit of God with your now reborn spirit, okay? So he says in verse 16, John chapter 14, 16. I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ was with them present, but he's talking about after he departs, performs his high priestly ministry. He's not going to be around any longer because his first advent's going to be over. But they're not going to be left comfortless. So this other comforter is going to abide with them how long, according to this verse? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. This same Spirit of truth, or the Spirit of God, is mentioned over in Romans chapter 8. Okay? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What is the comfort, the believer in Jesus Christ's comfort? The Word of God. It's our daily bread. You know, Bonnie and I were talking before the service, and she said, I just can't get through a week without hearing the Word of God as much as possible. And that's right. That's exactly the same way I feel as well. You know, the world's got a way of weighing down on us, and the Word of God comforts us because it refreshes us in the truth and who we belong to. Every time we hear the preaching of the Word of God, it's God saying, I love you, and I gave myself for you, and I'm never going to leave you. You know, what's not comforting about that? You know, there's nothing more comforting. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, now we're not talking about the Ten Commandments here, we're talking about believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou that thou will manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Okay, who is the Word? The Word is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word is God. And my Father will love him, and we, plural, will come unto him and make our abode with him. So now we're being promised that we're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Godhead, and we're never going to be abandoned. You know, we've been adopted into the family of God, okay? And through our adoption, we now belong under the sound of our Father. Now, if you were adopted into a family in the natural, and you were out there at some state facility or living on the street or whatever, and you've been adopted, and you have a loving home that wants to love you and nurture you and care for you and raise you up in the way that you should go, what kind of adoption would it be if we just went there once a month for dinner? That's often how believers in Jesus Christ function. You know, people naturally want to go out in the world because that's what they know and that's what they're comfortable with. But the more you operate according to thus saith the Lord, that's what becomes quote-unquote, spiritually natural to you, and that's what becomes comfortable to you. So you want more of it and less of the world, okay? This is what John was talking about when he was saying, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, for he must increase and I must what? Decrease, okay? That happens through growth, all right? So he says, verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, or will not keep my word, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the only faithful man upon the earth. Okay? The plan of salvation was authored by God from before the foundation of the world, and our Lord Jesus Christ executed it. He did everything according to his word. That's what he's referring to here. These things have I spoken unto you, being still or yet present with you. But the Comforter, the Greek word parakletos, which means one called alongside to help, and we'll see what that means here in a second, which is the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, is more accurate, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? Teach you all things. Okay? So, I may be the one up here teaching you things, but who's bearing them to you? The power of the Spirit of God. Okay? I can't save a single soul. I can't cause a single soul to grow. Okay? I remember Pastor Andre telling the story about Bill Tate, and he just loved a certain message that Pastor Andre preached. And he said, why haven't you preached that before? That was wonderful. You know, he says, oh, Bill, I probably preached that to you 90 times over the years. And he wasn't making fun of Bill by saying that he was dumb or anything. It's just that day, that was when the Spirit of God was ready to make that portion of Scripture alive unto Bill. Okay? And so the Lord knows what we're ready for. The Lord knows what we need, and we're going to receive it on the Lord's time. But we have to avail ourselves of it. Otherwise, how can it be received? You know, if somebody's got a gift for you, and you never go over to their house to receive it, you're never going to get the gift. You know, if somebody wants to tell you, I love you, but you never bear their presence, how are you supposed to receive the love? You know? So, you know, this is how it works. I'm the messenger, and the Lord, through the Spirit of God, is the power of the message. Okay? That's why Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but what? In both circumstances. We have preaching and we have teaching. God gave the increase. Okay, God and God alone. He'll teach you all things and do what? Bring all things to your remembrance. Oftentimes, when I'm flipping from portion to scripture to portion of scripture to portion of scripture, I don't have any notes. It's the Lord laying these things on my mind and bringing a portion of scripture to my remembrance so that I might give it to you. Okay? So we're operating effectually in the Spirit of God when we preach to the congregation. Whatsoever I've said unto you. Peace I leave with you, verse 27. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. What kind of peace does the world give? Faux peace, fake peace, pseudo peace. How many other words for false do you want me to drum up here? Let me get my thesaurus out here, you know. The world can offer you temporary peace, you know, but when's it going to come back? When's that affront from the world going to return? It's right around the corner. The world can never give you lasting peace, because if we abide in the world and supplant the Lord Jesus Christ for the world, did I say that right? Yes. Then we're going to end up in hell. And hell is a place that's devoid of God, so there's no peace there. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. So, he says, peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So, without spiritual understanding, you know, man can only operate in zeal. Okay? That's what's supplanted for spiritual understanding. And, you know, if you were to ask any Catholic priest, and I've heard them admit this before, what does this portion of Scripture mean? And what does this portion of Scripture mean? I've seen this in interviews. Well, I don't know, but I suppose someday God's going to give it to me. You know, my wife dealt with this in the Mormon faith, where she was opening the Bible, and she wanted to know what the Lord was talking about when he said this, because they told her to go home and read the words of the Lord. Okay, so she came back. She did. She came back, and she said, what was the Lord meaning when he said this, and what was the Lord meaning when he said that? And they said, I don't know, but I'm sure the Lord will give you some kind of meaning at some point in time when he's ready. You know, they know they don't understand the Word of God. So what do they replace their lack of understanding with? Zeal. Outward zeal. Because man looks on the outward, and if we look religious, then we've got to be doing it right. That's what man says. But God doesn't look on the outward. You know, you couldn't you still can't make a claim that the Jews aren't the most zealous religious organization in the world, okay? You know, the Jews are actually quite evil in their zealousness for their God, okay? But they're not operating according to knowledge. As I think it was Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of what? Lack of knowledge of the truth, all right? Now I want to go back over to Romans here and set us up for next week. Well, let's read a portion of scripture over in chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. If I go further in Romans chapter 8, I'm going to be preaching another 45 minutes to an hour to you, okay? Some boxes you can't open up without, you know, having some time on your hands. All right, then this will fit in well. Now, concerning Israel, who is a type of the world. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? Saved. You know, that's what we want for everyone. For I bear them record, as I was saying, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And what is the justifying knowledge that we've been blessed with through the power of the Spirit of God? The truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. Okay? Where our lives have nothing to do with our relationship with God. It's all about him standing in our stead, dying for our sin, and shedding his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from what? All sin. Okay? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There, I gave you one verse fast and one verse slow. Okay? For Christ is what? The end of the law. Why is Christ the end of the law? Because Christ was the fulfillment of the law and the fulfillment of the sacrificial system, and now it's done. Time to put the law away and enter into the grace, faith relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ that he prepared for us from before the foundation of the world. Okay? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. if you're going to be justified by law, you better be perfect. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Okay? It's not as though God's hovering so far away that we can never touch him. Okay? He's near to every single one of us. He promised that through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, and by a simple look of faith to the cross of Calvary, that he would enter us to indwell us and never leave us nor forsake us. He promised that because he lives, we shall what? We shall live also. And how can he promise us all these things? Because the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, God's Son, has done what? Cleansed us from all sins so that we are eternally accepted in the Beloved. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these things, for the knowledge, the intimate knowledge that we have through the power of the Spirit of God that indwells us. We thank you that that we're powerless in and of ourselves to save ourselves, because what a burden that would be, being in a body of sin. It'd be an impossible task. But the Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, that we might have a redemption in him, and we're eternally accepted in the Beloved. We are inheritors of the kingdom of heaven, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glory. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.